Over the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at the subject regarding brokenhearted parents. And we're not talking about matters that pertain to children that have made choices that have disappointed us concerning college or maybe some sport that they're participating in, but we're talking about matters that pertain to their spiritual well-being. We looked in both of these studies, we at least began our study from 2 Samuel chapter 18, the account of David with his son Absalom, who departed from everything that he had apparently been taught, knew was right, and went into a life that had to do with utter rebellion, complete rebellion against his father and against the kingdom. He sought not only to take the kingdom away from his father, but to murder his father and to take his wives and his concubines and to completely humiliate David, the king, the anointed of God. We know the rest of the story, and that is that Absalom was eventually killed. His life was taken in battle. And it was in 2 Samuel chapter 18 that David finds out the news of his son's death. And he was deeply moved in verse 33, the last verse of that chapter. And he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son, my son." We use this text because it expresses the depth of sorrow in a parent's heart over the demise of a child. Certainly, we have seen that the demise of Absalom was one that was great. It was more than just a death. It was a spiritual death that was followed by physical death. And this would have to be the greatest grieving, I think, that a parent could possibly go through. But the point here is that there is a love that a parent has for a child that is really beyond our words of expression. We simply recognize it. We know. As we have our own children, we begin to understand on a deeper and a more serious level. And as we've talked about, most of us will experience this broken heart to one degree or another. Our children will sin. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We'll experience that. There'll be a disappointment. But for some of us, our children may go farther down that road. There may be greater consequences. They may stay longer in that sin before coming back to God to be reconciled. And it is in those times that we will suffer this kind of broken heart. How do we cope with that? How do we deal with that when we love our children so very much? Well, that's what we've been looking at in this study. And what we have recognized is that while this is a common thing to mankind, that there are many who lack the wisdom or the ability or maybe the will to cope with it in a godly way and in the right way. How are we to respond to that? How does God expect us to conduct ourselves when we have a child that has departed from Him, who has made a decision to lead their life down a road of rebellion to God and that will surely bring great consequences to them? The way of the transgressor is hard. We know that's true, but to see it carried out in the life of a child, it causes us great pain. Now, what we looked at is that there are essentially three principles that we have to understand and that we have to live by in order to cope with this as God's child, when one of our children breaks our heart. And that is, first of all, to recognize and to acknowledge that we didn't cause it. We may have contributed to it. Maybe we weren't the best parent. Maybe we were worldly when that child was growing up. Maybe we modeled the wrong example before them. We may have contributed to it, but everyone has free will. Everyone has the ability to choose the right over the wrong, regardless of the examples that they've had, regardless of the influence that their parents may or may not have been upon them. We do not make choices for our children in their adult life regarding sin. So in that sense, we didn't cause it. If there is some contribution that we've had to it, then we need to repent of that. We need to acknowledge it to God. We need to acknowledge it to our child. But we cannot place all the blame upon ourselves. We'll talk more about that in this study this morning. But secondly, we've got to recognize that we can't control or change that child's decisions, their life, not after they're an adult. When they're little children, we have a great deal of control. And we made this point last week that we can build their character, but we can't make their choices for them. And then what we're going to look at this morning, we can, though. While we didn't cause it, we can't control or change it, we can contribute to it either in a positive way or in a negative way. Now, when we notice that we didn't cause it, we recognize that many times we struggle with seeking answers. We want to be able to file everything away perfectly. Sometimes we want to cast blame on maybe a spouse or maybe someone else in the family, someone at church. What we've got to understand is that even good parents have children that go astray. God did. The father of the prodigal in Luke chapter 15 did. And so what we've got to do is simply acknowledge our mistakes and seek forgiveness, but do not blame ourselves for the choices that our children have made, not for all of them. And then last week, we looked at the fact that we cannot control or change decisions that our children have made, so we've got to let go, at least let go of those things that are out of our control. Surrender that to God and rest our confidence in Him. We can only control our own choices. But God, on the other hand, can work powerfully in the life of our child. He can work regarding the circumstances around them. And God, at the same time, will be with us and support us through this heartache. He can heal, He can forgive, He can deliver, and He can make new. Now, we've got to follow that with fervent prayer. Because God assures us He hears and answers our prayers. We've got to believe in that. We've got to have confidence in that power. And we've got to understand how essential and important prayer is to winning this battle and overcoming the challenges, and especially this one in regards to our children. Now, this morning, let us move on to the third point. And that is that I've got to understand that I can contribute to the situation. And therefore, I must walk in wisdom. What I mean by that is that I've got to realize that I am not passive in this matter. I cannot be neutral when it comes to my child when they are prodigal, when they have turned away from God. I've got to understand that I am not without influence, even though sometimes it feels like I am. I do have an influence in things. I am either going to be a part of the solution or a part of the problem. I cannot remain neutral and in between. So I've got to become proactive. I cannot be passive. I need to understand that every choice that I make about my faith, the choices that I make about forgiving myself for the mistakes that I may have made as a parent, I've got to understand that the choice or the choices that I make concerning turning things over to God that are out of my control, about praying earnestly and fervently for my child, all of these things are going to contribute either to the solution if I'm godly in these matters, or they're going to contribute to the problem if I'm not godly in these matters. I have to make the right choices. I have to be proactive. You know, when a person is involved in the use of alcohol, the abuse of drugs, substance abuse, that in support groups, there are sometimes people, or in support groups it is discussed, that sometimes there are people that surround this one who is abusing alcohol or drugs. There are people that surround him, maybe in his family, maybe among his friends, that actually contribute to his addiction. They are actually enablers in some ways. And there is a term that is used for these people. And that term is facilitator. And a facilitator is a person who is actually doing things, many times unaware of that fact, but doing things that actually contribute to that person's addiction. And facilitators are most often those who are extremely close to the person who is involved in this destructive behavior. It is most often a person who loves that person very, very much, and they contribute to the wrong choices by their own unwise choices that actually encourage this destructive behavior. You say, well, I would never do that, Brett. I love my child. I'd never do anything to encourage my child to continue in sin. Well, no, not intentionally. But the thing is that sometimes there are some unwise choices that we make and we do not understand the consequence of those choices. We see the immediate impact and we think it's the right choice, but we don't realize that sometimes we are and become enablers, facilitators. How might I be a facilitator and contribute to my child's sin? Well, first of all, I contribute when I make excuses for my child's sin. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Verse 2. "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We want to do that anytime a loved one, a child, has been overtaken in a trespass. Anything that we can to help bear that burden, to help them come back to the Lord. Because that burden of sin is extremely heavy. We've all experienced it. But read down in verse 5. In verse 5 he says, "For each one shall bear his own load." There's some burdens that we can bear for our children. There's some areas where we can help them with the consequence of their sin, to help them to bear it, to encourage them. Ways that we can bear that load simply by our patience and reaching out to them, seeking to study with them, making appeals to them when they seem to not appreciate it, even to resent us. That's a burden. And it's their burden that we're actually bearing in order to restore them. And we can do that. But there are some burdens of a person's sin that no one can bear but that person alone. And that's true of our children too. And we cannot try to rush in and bear a burden that only they can bear. And that is other consequences regarding their sin. As I said, the way of the transgressor is hard. And it is a fool's mistake when we try to shield our children from all of the repercussions of the sins that they commit. God has made things in such a way that consequence actually helps to train our children to avoid that same sin in the future. Letting our child try to ride that bike on their own and not saving them every time that they're about to fall will actually help them to ride better someday. I'm not saying that we're going to just let our kid go off into oblivion and destroy their lives. But what I'm saying is once the sin's been committed, there's some consequences they need to bear. When a child has stolen something, maybe from a neighbor, and it may not be a significant amount, maybe we find out that they were overworking for a friend, helping out, and they pilfered, and they took some things. And maybe they went and spent that. And they don't have the ability, they don't have the money to pay it back. And we think, oh, it's not that much. I'll just pay that off. I'll take care of this. I'm embarrassed, and I don't want my child to be embarrassed. You know, sometimes the best lesson for that child is to have to go out and to work it off for that person. To have some consequence there, not only from the standpoint of learning from it, but having the cleansing effect for that child. Our children need that, and as adults they need it too. Making excuses for them and saving them from that consequence, parents that are always trying to give their child a soft place to land are going to destroy their children. We have to let them bear the burden that God intends that they and they only bear. We mentioned last time about the need to accept responsibility before a person can deal with their sins. And one of the common behaviors of those consistently making bad choices is to blame others. We've heard it here. I'm sure that you've heard it with people that you've dealt with. It's never their fault. It's their wife's fault, their parents' fault, their spouse's fault, their kid's fault, or their boss's fault. It's always someone else's fault. But you know, as parents, we can feed into this. When they're trying to cast the blame, they're trying to do anything but to own the decisions that they've made. They try to make it your decision or your fault. Sometimes we can feed into that by taking all the blame on ourselves. We discussed that over the last couple of weeks. We can also encourage this by excusing or sympathizing, finding reasons that justify the child making those bad choices. Well, I know they did this, and that's wrong, but And then we're going to try to find some rationalization for it. And the more that we do that, the more the child's going to pick up on the fact that we are not looking to them to find the solution. Please understand, your child needs love. Your child needs understanding. Your child needs compassion. But not to the point that we are removing the consequence of the bad choices. Not to the fact that we are blinding ourselves and sometimes blinding our children to the wrong choices that they've made and the sin in their life that they must be held accountable for. In the 51st Psalm and in verse 4, hear what David said. This is a man after God's own heart that committed a sin that many people would think there would be no return from. David returned, and I want to tell you one of the reasons why. Listen to his words in the 51st Psalm. He said, "My sin is always before me." One of the reasons that David was led to repentance is the fact that he was confronted with his sin. Nathan gave him no excuse. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and in verse 7, Nathan said, "You are the man." He didn't say, now listen, David, don't be too hard on yourself. I understand. I realize this, and I realize this, and I understand that. He didn't do that. David's wives weren't perfect. His marriages weren't ideal. His life was not perfect. He was overwhelmed with stress. There could have been a million excuses that Nathan brought up to David to try to soften the blow and to say, I don't want you to be too hurt. Now, I don't want you to run off here and not repent, David. I want you to understand that I understand. He didn't do that. He confronted him with his sin. He wasn't abrasive. He wasn't mean-spirited. He didn't try to make David grovel, but he didn't make excuses. Parents, we cannot fail in that regard with our kids. They don't need excuses. They need to be accountable. They need to repent. We need boldness like Nathan had to be confrontational concerning all sin. But nowhere is that more true than with those with whom we have a close relationship. You know, I understand that circumstances may vary. And there are different circumstances in our child's life. I understand that we need to be tactful. We need to choose our words carefully. I'm not saying be mean-spirited. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." But please understand that salt in a wound burns. And our words need to be seasoned with salt. Preserving power, but that preserving power is going to hurt on some occasions. An unrepentant, prodigal child should never feel comfortable or completely accepted around Christians as long as they continue in their sin. And that includes even their parents. Ever. That doesn't mean, I'm not saying that we say, "Get out of here. I never want to see you. I don't want to hear a word out of your mouth." That's not what I said. What I said is that they should never feel comfortable, that they should never feel completely accepted as long as they are impenitent and remain in their sin. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Our children need that exposed. They need to know that we are not going to conceal their sin, but we're going to bring it out. This is one of the great mistakes that some parents make. When their children are in sin, they try to conceal it, circle the wagons. They try to keep it inside the family. They try to keep the church out or their spiritual family out. And they try to deal with it in-house. And that doesn't work well. I understand Matthew tells us, Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 15, beginning there in verse 15, and said, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he repents, you've gained your brother." Yeah, I'm not saying that we don't start there. That's a wonderful thing. But he says, if he doesn't repent, if he doesn't hear you, then take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. We need to get more people involved. And maybe it is family members. But if he doesn't hear them and tell it to the church, we cannot run interference in that way. We can't make excuses. We have got to make sure that there is an exposure of that sin. The Bible assures us in 1 Timothy 5 and in verse 22, do not share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. How can we share in another person's sins? Why? I'm not doing that. I'm not committing the same sins that they're committing. Listen to John, 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Not only do we share in a person's sins when we commit the same sins, but when we become a facilitator, when we become an enabler, we're sharing in their sins. This word, expose them, the King James says reprove them. It is from the Greek word elenko, and it means to confute, admonish, convict, convince, to tell a fault, to rebuke, to reprove. Is that what you're doing with your prodigal child, son or daughter? Parents need to be a consistent reminder to their children of their sin and the consequence of the damaged relationship as a result of that ongoing sinful choice. Some parents say, well, Brad, if I do that, then they won't want to be around me. Maybe not. But what is more important, saving a very short temporal physical relationship or gaining an eternal relationship with that child? And who really loves their child? The one that seeks their eternal well-being, or that own parent's personal well-being and relationship? You say, well, are you saying that I have to list every unrepented sin in my child's life every time I see them? No, I understand that there is some judgment that is involved. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, though, is that in some way, our child needs to understand that there is a breach, and their sin and their responsibility needs to be brought before them. It may simply, after we have several times mentioned and confronted their sin to them, to their face, it may take only the mention of the fact that you're praying for them every day and that you hope that they'll return to the Lord to remind them of your love for them and at the same time of your hatred for sin. Jesus hated lawlessness. Do we hate lawlessness when it's in the lives of our children? Now, let me say that this must be balanced. The exposure of sin, I recognize, must be balanced. Our child needs to be reproved. They need to feel the weight of their transgression. They need to accept responsibility for their sin. But we also must speak the truth in love. Our child must always be assured of the fact that we love them, that we haven't written them off. And that's the way it's characterized many times. Well, you just wrote your child off. Not if you're doing it in the godly way. That we're willing to speak with them, that we are constantly reaching out to them. No matter how many times we're rejected, we're going to reach out. We need to make sure that they're always aware of our willingness to forgive them if they will turn back to the Lord. That we are always willing to restore our relationship with that child to the sweetness and to the closeness that it once had. We cannot overlook or tolerate or excuse their sin, but always be willing to forgive when they choose to repent. Now, the reason I say this is because sometimes it can be difficult to forget the past. It can be difficult even for a parent to move forward when your child has broken your heart, especially if they've done it upon repeated scenarios. But unforgiveness is only going to make matters worse. It will result in more heartache and in more pain, because to a child, unforgiveness is the same as rejection. It doesn't matter how many times our child may have broken our heart or hurt us. That child needs to see in us the father of that prodigal son in Luke 15. We may have to go to God, and I would suggest to you that we will, to be able to find help, to be able to find an example, to be able to find the inspiration when we have been repeatedly hurt, because God has certainly done this. We have to understand, Paul instructed the church in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, that you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If we are unwilling to forgive our child when they have repented, it feels like rejection to them, and Satan will use that upon them to take them away and maybe never come back. We must embrace them. We must forgive them. And we also need to understand that not only can unforgiveness be a device that Satan uses on our child once they have repented and we fail to forgive them, but he also can use it on us. I'm talking about a willingness to forgive. The child has not yet repented. We have to have that willingness to forgive, because without that, we'll become bitter. Colossians chapter 3 says in verse 12 and verse 13, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against you, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Choosing to forgive takes far more strength than choosing to hold a grudge. It's a way of modeling God's love, of showing our child that they can be forgiven by God too, and imparting on them the same grace that we receive from God. Forgiveness is what opens the door for change. It gives our child the confidence to believe that they can really change, that there can be a better tomorrow, a brighter future. And that's the blessing of forgiveness that we receive from God, that clean slate. As I said, we need to ask God to help us to forgive. We need to ask Him to help us to love graciously so that He can use us to bless our child's life. And be sure, your child knows how you feel. Our child come to know us like we come to know them. And they can tell when mom and dad are still holding a grudge. Be sure that your child knows how you feel and tell them, I know you've made some wrong choices and there's some hard consequences, but I'll always love you. I'll always be there to help you. And I'll help you deal with those consequences to the degree that I can, as soon as you're ready to repent. Well, then, thirdly, we can contribute to the problem by compromising our own faith. You know, more than ever, our child needs to see Christ living in us. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, there's a passage, and I realize this text is dealing with a wife in regard to her husband, but I want us to see a principle here. He says, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, and even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. What I want you to see is that when there are people that are close to us who will not listen to the word, then they may be influenced by our godly example. What they need to see is they need to see us living that word. And if that necessitates that we need to correct some error in our life, if our child has seen some inconsistency in our life, we need to correct it. If we've committed some sin, if there's something that we haven't resolved, then we need to resolve it. We need to acknowledge wrong even to our child. And then we need to commit ourselves to humbly do what we need to do to make that sin right. Otherwise, our child's going to see us as a hypocrite, and we will actually enable and influence that child to persist in their sin. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? We've got to take inventory. And sometimes going through this with a child forces us to search deep within our life, to uncover some things that we may not have wanted to uncover before. Don't compromise your faith. Don't let your child see you moved to doubt or overcome with anxiety because of your failure to take your burden and turn it over to the Lord. That's exactly what we're appealing to them to do. And don't ever give up. You know, there was a denominational study that was done concerning thousands of prodigal children. Again, it was done through a denomination. But I still want you to notice that in their study, 85% of those prodigals return to the faith from which they were raised. Did you know that? If you've trained your child up in the way he should go, then never lose faith in the potential and the possibility of that child coming back. It may take a traumatic event in their life. As a matter of fact, in one of the traumatic events that was listed in this study that I referenced that brought prodigals back was the death of one or both of their parents. So the sad thing is that you may not see it in your lifetime, but keep that confidence. I remember reading about a parent of a prodigal child who was asked if their child had come back to the Lord, and the parent simply responded, "No, I'm still fattening the calf." Certainly a reference to Luke chapter 15, because that father was always prepared, always waiting, always looking for that child to come back. And then finally, as parents, we often get into situations with our children where we're not quite sure how to react. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. We don't know exactly how to move forward. We want to do the right thing for our child. We want to say all the right things, to make all the right decisions. But in our human weakness, and especially in our heartache, sometimes we stumble. We say the wrong things, things that we don't really mean, things that sometimes make matters worse. In Proverbs 3 and in verse 5, the wise man says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Verse 6, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Let me ask you, have you acknowledged God in this matter? Have you committed yourself to Him? Have you sought His help and committed yourself wholly? Have you acknowledged to God that you are willing to go wherever He takes you down this path because you need His help? That you will go in the darkest valley to get to the other side, but your trust is in Him. I want to tell you, when you do that, He'll direct your paths. He'll lead you to success. God gives wisdom generously. He gives it graciously when we turn to Him and ask. In James 1 and verse 5, "If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." God promises to give you wisdom, to guide your way if you'll just ask. And God's wisdom is going to enable you to honor God in everything that you say and everything that you do regarding your circumstance. God's wisdom is going to help you to know how to relate to your child during this difficult time and how to set them back on the right path, back to God, the safety of His arms. So I want to ask you, do you know the pain of being the parent of a prodigal child? You need to keep these three principles in mind. Learn to repeat them to yourself when you're struggling. Meditate on them and apply them to your circumstance. I didn't cause it, therefore I've got to learn to forgive myself. I can't control it or change it, therefore I must let go and trust in God, and I must pray to Him who has power. And I can contribute to it, so I must walk in wisdom. Are you a brokenhearted parent? Be always aware that God sees your pain, and even better than that, that He understands. He feels the aching of your heart. He hears your cries in the late hours of the night. He sees your tears. In the 56th Psalm, and in verse 8, the psalmist said, "You number my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" What wonderful faith on the part of the psalmist that he trusted and he knew that there was not a tear that rolled down his face that God didn't have a record of, that God wasn't aware of. "Even the hairs of our head are numbered by God." How could you ever doubt that He knows what you're going through? He's attentive to every detail of your life. And though you may feel as if the very foundation of your world is shaking and crumbling, His tender love for you is never shaken. He knows your pain. Isaiah 54 and verse 10, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." God not only knows, but He understands. He understands because He also is a father, and His children, we, at times, have disappointed Him and broken His heart. When we disobey Him, it causes Him sorrow, just as your child's disobedience grieves you, and it hurts God to watch us suffer the consequence of our sins just as it hurts you to see your children go through that. He's done all that He can to prevent it. He's done all He can to call us back to Him. He allows trials to come into our lives because He knows that they'll refine us, that they'll help us grow. He doesn't give us a soft place to land every time because He knows that that is counterproductive for us. God understands. Be encouraged that as you struggle through heartache and know that God has allowed it for your good and His glory, He's calling you to come to Him. He's calling you to cast your burden and your heartache upon Him. He hasn't forgotten you. He sees and He understands. And then finally, don't forget the help and comfort you can get from your spiritual family. This is one of the areas where God offers you help. Let's rely on one another. Comfort one another. Pray for one another. Don't forget our prayer services that we have every fifth Sunday. Don't forget every opportunity for Bible study, to be with other Christians, to sing, to pray, and to study. Rely upon the family that God has given you. And there, and therein, you can find grace to help in time of need. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to extend to you an invitation to come believing in Him as the Christ, the Son of God, to confess your faith in Him, to repent of your sins before it's too late. It is up to you to make that decision. We can't make it for you. We didn't cause your sin, but we can certainly assist you in order to get out of that. We'll help you this morning. Come believing. Confess your faith in Him. Repent of your sins and be baptized. We can assist you in that this morning. And if as a child of God you've been prodigal and you need to return, we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We will help you in any and every way that we can. But you've got to acknowledge that sin. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing the invitation song.